Today's scripture is from Matthew. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them, "Where is this Christ to be born?" "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is the word of God for the people of God.
I gotta admit, this story is challenging for me. See, before Mary and Joseph and Jesus enter the picture in the story, there are three groups of people. And one of them is definitely the good guys, and I am not in that group. Picture the climactic scene, and I'll tell you what I mean. Picture in your mind a palace, the main room, a king sitting on his throne, some foreign scholars respectfully standing before him, and a group of religious folk maybe off to the side, kind of leaning in, listening. The tension in this room is palpable. See, what happened, these foreigners, they've arrived to visit a king, just not the one on the throne. No, they're here to visit a king that has been born recently, just within the last couple of years or so, and they arrived at the palace assuming that there would be a young prince there, maybe in the care of a nanny in a room off to the side, or maybe a nearby chateau, you know, somewhere opulent, being raised for the day when that prince would take over from his father, the king. That's kind of what they were expecting. No such luck on that. Instead, these foreigners find out that the king on the throne already has children, full grown, thank you very much, already of an age to succeed him. In fact, this is a bit of a sensitive subject. This family has a history of sons hastening the succession by any means necessary, so there's that. And so, no, the king these foreigners are here to visit, it turns out, has absolutely no ties to the royal family whatsoever. Awkward. And so this king hears this news and turns to his religious subjects and asks them, "Did you know about this?" And they pull out some scrolls that are about 500 years old, and they find the scroll of Micah, and they say, oh yeah, king, there is a prophecy about a ruler to come. He's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. Awkward again. Like I said, you could cut the tension with a knife here. I mean, here we are. There's some foreign scholars ready to find a king predicted in scriptures they had never read before. There's a king, a different king, facing prophecy come to life, one that has the potential to dethrone him. And then there's this group of religious folk watching their scriptures come to life around them. In the midst of everyday life, when there seem so many other problems to deal with, scripture is fulfilled in their presence. And the big question, the million-dollar question, is simply this: what are they going to do about it? How are they going to respond to it? And the story gives us three different answers from three very different groups of people. Let's tackle Herod first. Herod was half Jew by birth, and he became king of Israel when a previous king got an army and came against him, at which point Herod ran away. He ran all the way to Rome to the emperor of the Roman Empire and said basically that he would be perfectly happy to be the Roman emperor's lackey in this backwater state and bring all sorts of wonderful Roman culture to it and increase the Roman emperor's influence and bring all these wonderful tax monies back to Rome, all if the Roman Empire just gave him an army so he could take back his throne. Sounded like a good deal to the emperor, so the emperor agreed, sent an army back with Herod. Herod took the throne and became king of Israel. Tells you a little bit about the guy. Here's something else telling about this guy. When he hears even the faintest rumor of another king in Israel, he is terrified. Which doesn't make a whole lot of sense if you think about it. Herod still has the full military and political backing of the Roman emperor. There is no one who should be able to stand against him. And yet, he's still terrified. And he's terrified because power, rooted in political influence and military might, is always, always, always temporary. And somewhere within him, Herod knows that. Somewhere in him, Herod knows that because it is temporary, that those who put all their dependence on political and military might, no matter how much they may have in the moment, understand that it is temporary, and so they live always with a deep sense of insecurity. Those who put their full confidence in political and military might are always slaves to fear. I'm not saying politics isn't necessary. It is. I'm not saying militaries aren't necessary. They are. But what Herod's reaction reminds us is that when all our confidence rests in political and military might, we have a problem. When all our confidence rests in political and military power, they always become the answer, not just to every problem we actually have, but also to every problem we imagine that we might have. It didn't matter what this child would actually do. In fact, it turns out that Herod will die before this child even reaches puberty. This child was never an actual threat to Herod. Herod still felt threatened. And so Herod turned his very real military power against an imaginary threat. Herod goes, not to spoil the story, but goes to Bethlehem with his army and slaughters every child under the age of 2. So understand that Herod didn't just miss out on worshiping Jesus himself. That's bad enough. Herod responds so poorly that it leads to the slaughter of hundreds of children. All because Herod is afraid. Now I understand that no one in this room has ever instigated mass slaughter, at least I hope not. But we can still be a Herod kind of person. Again, don't get me wrong. I want you as citizens of this nation to be politically active. In fact, I know some of you hold political office, and that's awesome. And I know many of you in this room are veterans, and that is great. Thank you for your service. That's not what I'm talking about. A Herod kind of person is someone who puts so much confidence and so much dependence in military and political power, they have no confidence left for God. And so when God shows up, they have no confidence, no trust in him, and they feel deeply threatened. That is what it means to be a Herod kind of person. That may be you. It may not be you. You may belong to a different group of people. That's okay. There's another group of people here. The religious folk. This is my group. See, I grew up in church. I know not all of you did, and that's great, but many of you did, and that's great too. But especially for those of us who've been around here for a while, we can quote scripture inside and out. We can talk theology all day long, right? We could go toe-to-toe with these scribes and these religious leaders in the story, right? I mean, say what you want about these people. They knew their scriptures. Herod turns to them and says, "So where is this king that no one thought to mention to me supposed to be born?" And they have the answer like that, in Bethlehem of Judea. They knew their scriptures. They knew the right answer. Give them credit, right? They seem all right, right? They didn't go, though. They didn't go. I mean, they knew their scriptures. They shared it with the Magi, and the Magi set off to Bethlehem, but no one in Jerusalem goes with them. I mean, Jesus, their promised Messiah, is born among them. Their hope for generations has been realized in their time, and none of them go. I don't know why. I mean, maybe it was Herod, you know, standing right there with the full military power of Rome at his back. And maybe they knew that if they set off with the Magi, it would be political treason, and Herod would probably kill them. That could have been why they didn't go. Maybe it was doubt. I mean, they all understood that this king would be born in Bethlehem. That's a given. But the only evidence that they have that this has actually happened is the word from these foreign scholars. I mean, what do they know, really? They're astrologers. They're pagans. They don't know the scriptures. Maybe it was doubt. Maybe it was apathy. I mean, things in Israel weren't great at the time, but they weren't awful. Right? A king being born, it's going to upend everything. Everything is going to change. There's probably going to be a war coming if a king has been born. And they had all just lived through a war. Ask a Jew about Hanukkah for that story. But they had all just lived through a war. Who wants another one? Maybe it was just apathy. Who knows what it was? I don't. I just know that they didn't go. I'm a religious person, and I'm in the wrong group here. Because you know who did go? The Magi. The very last people who should have gone. I mean, these Magi, they weren't Jewish. They were likely Zoroastrian, which was a religious precursor to Islam. They didn't know the scriptures. They didn't care about a Messiah. The Messiah wasn't for them. They weren't Israelite either. They didn't have any skin in the game when it came to Roman versus Israel politics. Jesus isn't even their king, right? They show up and they ask Herod, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews?" They're not Jewish. He's not their king. They go anyway. They still travel all this way to pay him homage, to show him respect, and to give him gifts. These Magi aren't Jews. They're not Israelites. They should not have been the ones to go. So why them? Because they're seekers. Simply seekers. That's why. They were looking for something. And so, unlike everybody else, they kept their eyes up. And they saw something strange. They saw a star. They didn't really fully understand what it meant, but it looked interesting, and so they went after it. And once they saw it, they kept going and kept going. Unlike Herod, unlike the religious folk, they packed their bags and kept going, no matter what happened. And they took gifts with them. Those gifts, as we're about to hear in a song, they were meaningful gifts. Whether the Magi actually understood just how meaningful those gifts were, we don't know. But however much they knew, they realized that this king deserved respect and honor, and so they brought the best gifts they could. Seekers found Jesus. Not kings, not religious folk, seekers found Jesus. Now, I've known a lot of seekers over the years, and I've come to realize that they seem to be all my favorite people. Most can't really tell you exactly what they're looking for, but they know there's something out there they need that matters. And so they have their eyes up looking. And when they see something that could be it, they run it down. They don't always get it right. Sometimes it's a false lead. One friend of mine thought he found the meaning of life in this girl that he liked. Fell head over heels, flame of passion burned bright, flame died, relationship ended. Turned out he was wrong. But you know what he did? After a few heartbroken weeks, he picked himself up, dusted himself off, and kept seeking. Because that's what seekers do. And I'm not just talking about atheists, agnostics, people of other religions. I'm talking Christians too now, folks. Christians can be seekers too. Now, I know we've all found Jesus and we've accepted God's forgiveness. I know we're all going to heaven. That is phenomenal. But for many Christians I know, that's not enough. For those Christians who are seekers, they want even more than all of that. And so they have their eyes up because they think God has more for their life right now. They think God has more love and joy and peace and all those other fruits of the Spirit to give them right now, so they're looking for it. They think God has miracles to work in their life and amazing things to accomplish in their life right now, so their eyes are up, they're looking for it. Christians can be seekers too. And they keep seeking. They search the scriptures to see what they can find there. They explore the Christian tradition. They pursue God in prayer. They get out and they go among people that they've not met before who are different from them and who know God in a different way just to see what they can find out there. They keep seeking. All those people whose names were on this sheet of paper, they're seekers. Because I ask a lot of these people. They wouldn't have said yes, except that they wanted something more. They wanted to see God do something new in their life and in the life of this church and for the world through them. They wanted more, and so they signed on for this, and God is going to do incredible things. You just wait and watch, church. I love these people. I love seekers. I like to think I am one. I try. Because seekers are the ones who, when we finally find what we're seeking, however windy the road it took to get there, when we find it, we are the ones whose lives get changed. Seekers, when we finally run down God, or rather maybe God runs down us, and we let him, we are the ones whose lives get changed, and so we are the ones who change the world. We're the ones who see miracles happen. We're the one who see God doing a new thing. We are the ones who see God work miracles in the world and change and transform people's lives. Seekers get to see that. The Magi got to see that. The people on this list, they're going to get to see that. You just wait. I hope you get to see that too. Can I pray for you? Almighty God, put a restlessness in our hearts. Put a yearning to see something new. Put a desire to find you. And faith to know that you are going to do incredible things. God, help us all to be seekers. And help us to find what we seek. I pray all this in Jesus' name.